Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here worshiping our Lord, thinking about everything that He's done for us. I don't know if I agree with Pete. You know, I guess snow's all right for December. I'd like it to come on Christmas Eve and melt the day after, but anyway. So, we're in the Gospel of John this morning, the first chapter. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Oftentimes when we think of Christmas, we think of it beginning with a baby born in Bethlehem having as his first bed a feeding trough for cows, for cattle. But that's not where Christmas began. Christmas began in the eternity in the heart of God. There are four gospels, four records of the life and ministry of Jesus as he walked on the earth. Mark's gospel begins with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom of God. Matthew takes us back to the genealogies of Jesus, and he connects Jesus back to Abraham, the father of Israel and the Israelites. Luke takes us back a little bit further. He takes us all the way back to the creation of the first man, Adam. However, that's not where Christmas started. John takes us into the heart of God before time began. He takes us past human history into eternity and the eternal God of the universe who provided for our redemption. John, in the beginning of his gospel, takes us to eternity and the very identity of the God who would save us from our sins. So John takes us to the beginning, to the timelessness of eternity. And as we read the gospel of John, the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, we see the timeless truth that the Word, Jesus of Nazareth, is very God of eternity who alone can save us from our sin. As we look at this passage today, we want to see what it teaches us about Jesus and about following Him. And first of all, it teaches the eternal identity of Jesus Christ. Now, John takes us past the beginning of history into eternity to tell us the true identity of Jesus. In fact, he connects John 1 connects to Genesis 1. John connects us to the first chapter of the Bible. You remember the first chapter of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when John starts his gospel, he starts with the same words, in the beginning. In the beginning. Before creation was created, before history began, from eternity to eternity is where John starts. He tells us who was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's where John takes us. Now, the first chapter of Genesis, when you read that, it says over and over again, God spake, and something was created. God spake, and there was light. God spake, and things were created. The Word of God caused the creation of all things. And in John 1, verse 1, he personifies that Word by saying that the Word in the beginning was with God and was God. That Word in the beginning was God and was with God and is God. And then in verse 14, he tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in verse 17, he identifies that Word as Jesus Christ. Jesus, the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. Whenever John uses that term word, the Greek word is logos, whenever he uses that term word here in chapter 1, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he said Jesus was in the beginning. There was never a time that Jesus was not. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend, because there was a time that we were not, right? I began, in conception, and I was born February the 14th, 1959. That was kind of when Bob Ray began. And you can name your birthday, and, 9 months before that is when you began. But Jesus never had a beginning because he always was. He always was. You remember when your kids used to ask you, where did God come from? And, you say, God's always been. It's as simple as that. Jesus has always been. From eternity to eternity, he is God. It says he was with God. And we could translate that, he was face to face with God. See, there's a communion here. You see, God is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So there's a fellowship. God in three persons, we say. And so there's a triune. He was face to face with God. He was in eternal communion with God. God the Son was in eternal communion with God the Father. And it says the word Jesus, the only begotten, King James translates. Others say the only Son, but basically it means the unique one and only Son. You see, we are called in some places in the Scripture sons of God and sons and daughters of God. But we are not sons in the same sense that Jesus is the one and only unique Son of God. You see, because he's God. He's the eternal God who is from forever and forever. He was and he was with God, and he was and is God. He's not a God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses want to tell you when they come to knock on your door. He is the God, the one and only true God. God the Son is from eternity to eternity. And it says in verse 3, all things were made through him. Everything that was made through him. And it says, without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing, spiritual, physical, nothing seen or unseen came into being apart from the agency of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And that also implies nothing was made without him. He was not made. He is from forever to forever. In him, it says, was life. And he says he was real life. He was the true life and the true light. And the light that shines in the darkness. Jesus is life. Jesus said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You remember what he said to Martha as her brother was in a tomb for 4 days? And he said, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha said, I know he's going to rise on the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is life. And this life is the light of men that shines in the darkness, it says in verse 5. Now, the darkness here is more than just, you know, if you light a candle, darkness dissipates, right? But in John, the darkness is kind of a force. It's when it talks about it was dark or it was night, it's talking about the forces of evil that are against the forces of life and light. And the darkness seeks to overcome and destroy the light, but it cannot. The light always overcomes the darkness. Jesus, who is the life and the light, always overcomes the darkness. He is the real light, the true light, the genuine light. He's not a false light. He won't lead you astray. He won't lead you the wrong direction. He is the true light that comes into the world. He comes. How does he come? In verse 14, the Word became flesh. Now in verse 1, it simply affirms its beginning. It uses the to be words, I, me. It's Greek. To be, is, was, and all those. I wish I could explain more. I never was that great with the English, but you understand. It's a word of existence. It says he was. It just states it without beginning, being. In verse 14, it says the Word became flesh. You see, the eternal Son of God stepped into history in a human body and human flesh and became a human being. He became a human being. This Word, which had no beginning or no end, stepped into history. He who created the world, he who made the world, now became flesh. God, the eternal Son, became a human being for us. And in verse 14, it says, he dwelt among us. That's a very interesting word in the original language. It actually means he tented among us, or he tabernacled among us. And it takes us back to the Old Testament, where the tabernacle was among the people of God. And the tabernacle represented where God met with the people and the place of God. And so when it says he dwelt among us, he tented or tabernacled among us, it gives us the idea that Jesus, the God of very gods, was in our midst, was right here among us, walking among us, living among us. And John said about himself, we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, John was an eyewitness, and he saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he saw the glory of God. He saw God very much among them. That's who Jesus was and is. Now, I could spend hours talking about this, and you can read all kinds of commentaries and books, and they will spend hours talking about this. But simply, this is who Jesus was, God the Son, who became flesh and dwelt among us. That's who Jesus was. So we see the identity of Jesus, the Word of God who became flesh. And then we see the witness of John the Baptist and all believers. John the Apostle, the writer of the Gospel of John, he never mentions his own name in the book, but he does mention another John, who we know is John the Baptist. He was sent from God simply as a witness to the light, that all might believe. That all might believe. John was sent so that we and all might believe, might be able to believe. John's task was the same as ours. He was not the light. He just came to point to the light. He just came to point to the light. He pointed to Jesus. You know, he made much of Jesus, as we like to say around here at East Madison. He made much of Jesus. And he pointed to him, and he cried out that Jesus was the one coming after him chronologically. You see, we know that John the Baptist was the son of Elizabeth, and Zechariah, he was actually born. His birthday was 6 months before Jesus' birthday. And so chronologically, John came first, but John says he ranked before me because he was before him. You see, John was witnessing to the eternal nature of Jesus. And he pointed to Jesus, and he said, he was before me, he is superior to me, and he identified him as the very Son of God. He identified him as God. And so the task of John was to be a witness of Jesus. And that's our task, isn't it? Our task is to tell of Jesus. You know, sometimes people forget their task. They forget and they think they're so important. You know? But our task is simply and always not to call attention to ourselves as followers of Jesus, but simply to continue to point to him. See, Bob Ray's not that great, and neither are you, but Jesus is. See, we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. We all fail in our following of him, and we can acknowledge our weaknesses, we can acknowledge our failures, and we can continue to say, it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. Look at him, don't look at me, look at him. So we see the witness of John the Baptist and all believers. But there's something else I want to emphasize from this passage of Scripture this morning, and that is the coming of Jesus into the world. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son Himself, came into the world. In verse 9, we're told of His coming into the world. In verse 11, we're told that he came to his own. In verse 15, John talks of the one who comes after him. He comes to us. He comes to us. In verse 17, it says the law was given through Moses. The law which shows us just how sinful and wicked and in need of a Savior we are was given through Moses. But grace and truth was not just given to someone. Grace and truth came through God the Son, Jesus Christ. God didn't just send a message. He didn't just send a telegram or an email or a text message. God came to us. He came to us in Jesus Christ. He lived among us. In Israel, they were looking, they were expecting the coming of the Messiah. They were expecting the coming of one of the Messiah of God who would redeem and rescue Israel. Well, Jesus came. Not quite like they were expecting, because they expected a conquering king, and Jesus came as a suffering servant to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again so that our sins could be forgiven. But Jesus came. The glory of God, full of grace and truth, came to us in Jesus Christ. You know, when I turned 50 a few years ago, Carla orchestrated a big surprise party for me. And it's not hard to fool me, as Carla will tell you. I'm pretty oblivious to life around me sometimes. And I suspected none of her devious planning or plotting. She invited family and friends from all over the country to come. Some of them sent cards, but you know, others actually came to the party. At an expense to them, they forked out the money that it would cost them to come to the party. They had to come. They had to stay in motels. They had to buy meals. They came to my party. Now I was grateful for the cards, but there was something special about the folks that came and showed up. You see, Jesus came to the party, didn't he? He came to the party. And, you know, it really wasn't much of a party for him. But he came anyway. He was rejected, the scripture says, by the world that he made. He made the world, but the world, it didn't recognize him. The creator of the world is walking among the world he created, and it's not recognizing him. It doesn't even know who he is. And then it says, not only did he come into the world, but he came to his own people. He came to the Israelites. He came to the ones who God was going to save the world through, the nation of Israel. That's why he set them apart. I might even say he came to his own homies, if I could use that term. But they didn't believe in him either. They didn't believe in him either. Israel, the people of God, the ones who through whom God would bless the world as a nation, as a group, not many individuals of the group did. But as a nation, they rejected him. You see, the world in general and his own people in particular did not receive him, did not know who he was. But among the groups, there were individuals, there were persons who would and did receive him. Look at verse 12. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you will receive this Jesus as an individual, you can't do it for anybody else. If you will receive him, if you will believe in his name, and basically that's the same thing. It's not talking about, it's talking, you receive Jesus by believing in him, by trusting in him, by seeking, you know, wanting from the point on that you receive him to follow him. Receiving and believing are the same thing. If you will receive and believe, you are given the right to become children of God. Children of God. You are given the authority, the privilege, the right to become a child of God. As you believe, God births you in as his child. Now, John's language is different from Paul's language in the epistles here, because John is using the language of a child being born in a family. And he's not using the language of adoption. There's a truth that when we become believers, we are adopted in the family. But here John is using the language of a birth. A birth. You are born into a family. Because becoming a Christian is not just accepting beliefs. It's accepting a person. It's being born again. It's being changed from the inside out. It's a new birth. You know, those terms have kind of gone out of fashion, but that's the language of John. The new birth, the birth from above. When you receive and believe, you're born again. You're born from above. You're born spiritually into the family of God. We are not by nature children of God. I know that's not a popular thing to say, but the truth, the scriptural truth, is we're not by nature children of God. Now, we are by nature made in the image of God. We are potential children of God. But in order to become a child of God, you have to be born again by receiving and believing in Jesus. It's as simple as that. You see, when you receive and believe in him, you become his child. And look at what that means. Verse 16 tells us we receive grace upon grace. Those who believe receive grace upon grace. You know, grace never runs out. There's always more. There's always enough. There are no circumstances or difficulties or problems or anything in life that we might face that there's going to be a shortage of grace in those situations. We often wonder, you know, we wonder about what happens, you know, if such bad things might happen to us. You know, sometimes as believers, we wonder what would happen if there was a severe persecution. But you see, God provides grace upon grace. He will always provide us everything we need to follow him. There will never be a shortage of grace for the children of God. God's eternal salvation and everything else are always provided for us in Jesus. His grace never runs out. Aren't you glad? Man, I'm glad. And so not only do we receive grace upon grace, but we also have the privilege of knowing the eternal God. Verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." Now, there are some translations that translate that "the only Son." And you know, I'm not a textual expert. You know, I don't know if I'm an expert in anything, actually. But anyway. But it seems that the earliest manuscripts, the earliest ones used the term "the only God." No one has ever seen God. The only God has made him known. It's identifying Jesus as God. Now, it doesn't make a lot of difference. It could identify him as the Son of God. He'd still be God. But it seems it's emphasizing in this verse the deity of Jesus Christ. Identifying him as fully God. And what it says is that Jesus, God the Son, God who became flesh, he has made the unseen God known. You see, if you want to know God, you got to go through Jesus. You got to know him through Jesus. Jesus said to Philip, Philip said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Philip, don't you understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You see, through Jesus, we have the privilege of knowing the eternal God of the universe. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The triune God. You see, as we look at Christmas and we think about Christmas and we remember the details of Bethlehem and the shepherds and the magi, the wise men, and we remember the prophecies of the Old Testament, we also need to remember that it's born in the eternal heart of God. God the Son stepped into history and he declares to us what God is really like, and he provides a sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven, and that if we will believe in him, we will be children of God. He saves us from our sin when we receive and believe in him. And there's nothing that we can face that his grace won't be sufficient for us to face it. I hope you know him today. I believe, if you don't know him, I believe he wants to know you. I believe he's looking for you. He's searching for you. Just like when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't look for God. God came looking for them. And if you've never met Jesus, he is looking for you today. And he is saying to you, "Receive me, believe in me, follow me." If you've never believed, and if you have believed, begin to tell others that you're believing. Maybe you need to take the step of baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't make you the child of God. But baptism says to the world, "Jesus has saved me. I belong to him. I'm going to follow him with my life." Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And through him, we can know the eternal God. God knew that we need a Savior. And so he became one for us. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you glory because you alone are God. We thank you, Lord, that you just didn't send us a memo, but you came. Jesus, you came and you dwelt among us. And when we see you and understand who you are, we know the heart of the very eternal God of the universe who loves us and wants to save us from our sin. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we could have been condemned. You would have been just in condemning us, but you didn't. You loved us. And you didn't want to condemn us, so you sent a Savior to save us instead. Lord, may we trust and believe and live for him and declare him to the world and bear witness that he has come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.